Well, for those of you who were here last time when I was here, I've made some progress. No crutch today. I've got a cane now. I've moved up. I have a hurricane. That's the name of it. I've gotten to the age where I go to the cane section of CVS now. So it's a new era. But it's always a joy and a delight to be with you all. I love this congregation, and when I pray for the Church of Christ, I pray for this congregation. And Arthur and his family are dearly loved by us, and you all are as well. So it is a privilege to bring God's word this morning. So let me pray for our time, and we'll open God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great privilege that we have above all privileges in this life, and that is to hear your word. And we ask, as has already been prayed, that our hearts would be moved by your word. They would be informed, and that our affections would be renewed to love you and your Son and the Holy Spirit, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son, that we would love one another even better, and that the work of the gospel in this congregation would go forth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And the title of this sermon is At the Feet of Jesus Again. And over the last number of times I've been here, we've looked at Mary and Martha in different situations. Probably chronologically, the first one is Luke 10, 38 to 42, where Jesus is invited into the home by Martha, and Martha's trying to serve, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's at the feet of Jesus. Kind of unexpected on Martha's part, and but it seems like this is a common theme whenever we hear about Mary. She's at the feet of Jesus. And then on another occasion, we looked at John 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And when he comes to town, Martha goes out to meet him and has a conversation, a theological conversation. And then Mary goes to meet Jesus, and she says the very same words that her sister said: Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she falls at his feet. She falls at his feet. And then chapter 12, which we're looking at today, is the follow-up to this raising of Lazarus from the dead. And once again, we see Mary involved with Jesus' feet. And in some ways, it might seem like an odd thing, but it's really a wonderful thing. It's a discernment in her character as to who Jesus is and her dependence upon Jesus, which we all are dependent upon him. And yet, it seems so vivid in her life in all the examples that we have here. So, with that, let me read John 12, 1 to 7. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Again, this is a very helpful instructional passage for us. And you see on your outline, I have 3 points I want us to consider. First is an act. Secondly, an accusation. And then finally, an authoritative exoneration. As we move into this passage, there's a celebration. There's a dinner being held in Jesus' honor. And surprisingly, or not surprisingly, we see Martha serving. You know, she'd already served in Luke 10, one of the first times she met Jesus. That seems to be her calling. And it's a good calling. Hopefully she learned some lessons from the previous experience with Jesus, that she needs to listen to Jesus as well as serve and not be anxious about many tasks or things of that nature. But once again, she's serving. And then we were introduced to Lazarus. We were introduced after he was raised from the dead. But he is also there sitting at the table. He's one of the guests as well. And so once again, we have this initial situation. And then we see this act that is done. And it's Mary. We see this in verse 3. It says that Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, if we were to have a gathering, a dinner or a party, and all of a sudden somebody just goes off to the side, did something like that, we'd say, what's going on here? Seems a little odd to me. What's the occasion? And it's an amazing thing. You think about this. Mary and Martha had been through a very emotional time not too long ago. Their brother was sick. It seems like there was a triune of love in that family. The three seemed to love one another, and they knew that Jesus loved them. But Lazarus was sick, and they send for Jesus, and he comes, but he comes late. And John makes a point to say that Jesus loved them. He said that because he wanted to know that Jesus' timing was perfect. It wasn't he didn't care, he wasn't being negligent, but rather that there was something else that needed to be done that Jesus wanted to demonstrate from the Father, rather than just healing Lazarus and keeping him from passing. And so if you've ever, maybe you've lost a loved one recently, and you know what it's like, the sadness of losing somebody, and maybe you had hope that they wouldn't die. You know, sometimes we get prayer requests. Please pray for so-and-so. They were in an accident. And you have hope that maybe the Lord will provide the medical attention and preserve them. They won't pass. But other times they pass, and it's a sad occasion. And so they had gone through all of this. They'd gone through all of this. And yet Jesus, when he does come, he raises their brother from the dead. Raises their brother from the dead. What an unexpected turn of events. And sometimes what we need to do is slow down with these passages and try to soak it in to sense what it's like for them to go through these things. It was obvious that they loved their brother. It was obvious it was a sad thing for them. They had hoped that Jesus would alleviate that sickness, and lo and behold, he dies. And yet, to their amazement, he raises them from the dead, and they receive their brother back again. What a joyful time that must have been. If you've had a loved one who's died recently, or maybe you had a child that passed or something, to have them back would seem a great joy, an amazing joy, just unbelievable. And yet in reality, they really did receive their brother back. And so they're having this dinner to honor Jesus. And Mary breaks this ointment, and she pours it on Jesus. Now, we know from two other passages, because this event is also recorded in Matthew 26, 6 to 13, and then Mark 14, 3 to 9, that she started at his head. And she takes this ointment, and she anoints him his whole body. And the whole air was filled with this fragrance. And I think what we learn here about Mary in doing this, she goes all the way down to his feet. And what does she anoint him with? With her hands? No, she anoints him with her hair. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the woman's glory and about her hair. And it's as though Mary takes what she has. It seems like she's a single woman from the accounts that we have of her in Scripture. She takes her glory and she anoints Jesus. She does whatever she can do to honor Jesus, to serve Jesus within her means. And somehow she has this ointment that we'll get to the price of it shortly. And she anoints Jesus with her hair. So she takes her glory, anoints Jesus holistically, even down to his feet, which is a symbol of submission and devotion. That this seems to be a recurring theme for Mary. That she had this discernment or insight as to who Jesus was and what he meant to her. that she would pay attention when he would teach. When she was in despair or discouraged, she would fall at his feet and leave it to Jesus. Or in this situation where she would take this expensive ointment and she would anoint him even down to his feet with her hair, taking her glory and offering it to Jesus in worship. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. And as we were praying, getting ready for worship, Arthur prayed that we would serve Jesus better, or with all that we have. Now, we're all different people. We have different means. We have different gifts, different callings. And yet, with all of that, is to serve Jesus. That's our highest calling, is to serve Jesus, the one through whom we were made and for whom we were made. And so she, who, I don't mean this in a derogatory way, is just a woman with her sister and her brother. They're not officers in the church. They're no great public figures, are just like anybody else in the church. You could almost say they were the lowly of the lowly in the church, and yet they, in their way, love Jesus and serve Jesus in an amazing way. So she does this. She anoints Jesus with this ointment, and the response is very sad. If you remember back when she was sitting at Jesus' feet when Jesus came to her home, Martha complained. She complained to the Lord and said, why don't you tell her to help me? And that was kind of a minor persecution by her own sister. I trust they had a good relationship, but this really bothered Martha, that Martha's trying to serve and she's got her mind filled with all these servings and Mary's just sitting there listening to Jesus. But, of course, it's not just listening to Jesus. He was there for a reason. He was on his mission. He sent from his Father, part of his earthly ministry. And Mary is giving him honor and listening to him. She's not just sitting there glassy-eyed like some students. Hopefully you all aren't doing that with me right now. But she was engaged in what he was saying. And I think that as we look at these different passages regarding Mary, that she was perceiving maybe even better and probably better than the disciples, the apostles, what was going on with Jesus and what was about to happen. So she does this, and in a similar way as to the situation that happened with her sister, she gets pushed back, she gets ridiculed, she gets a persecution of sorts. So we have this act of Mary, but secondly, we have an accusation in verse 5. This is Judas saying this: why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, you've probably had something of value break before. Maybe you had a child spill something very important, maybe your perfume or something. But for somebody just to purposely just pour this out, this extravagant ointment would seem like a waste on the surface. I did the math. I looked up the minimum wage per hour in Virginia is $12.41. And if you multiply that by 8, and for eight hour days, and then by 5 for a five day work week, and then 52 weeks, okay, no vacation, she gets paid vacation, whatever, $25,812.80. That is what the comparable price was of the ointment that Mary poured out on Jesus. $25,812.80. Now, I love my wife. We just celebrated our 43rd anniversary this month, but I've never bought my wife a present that expensive. I've never just right out bought her a car, I don't think. But $25,000 plus. Now, either that's insane or there's great discernment. And the case is the latter, that it was of, she had been saving this for Jesus, and it's an amazing act. Talk about serving him with all you have in a very devoted way. And Judas, he's all about the money. We could have got a lot of money for this. We could have got a lot of money for this. On the surface, that might have seemed like a reasonable thing. Why waste all this? Why just pour it out? We could have got some money for this and given it to the poor. But in the moment as well, we know from the other passages that talk about this, it wasn't just Judas that was giving her pushback and criticizing her. It was the apostles. And if we take all of the scripture together, I think what is the most likely case is that Judas made the first comment and everybody just piled on. And I think there's an application early on here that we need to be very careful when somebody's being criticized. You know, in our culture, we're encouraged to have an opinion about everything, things that aren't even our business. And we need to be very careful. Oftentimes, we join in with those who are doing evil just by nature, by our sinful nature. We say, yeah, you're right, that person does the, and we add on and we add on. And all of a sudden, we are criticizing, we're slandering somebody without any knowledge. Now we know that in the case of Judas, there was something more going on here. John, the Apostle John himself, may have done this piling on as well. He probably did. But it's interesting how John talks about it here. He says, he starts out in verse 4, he says, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, and then if you have the ESV Bible, it says, he who was about to betray him. Well, how did Jesus know that? He didn't know it in the time of the event. He didn't know it in the moment. He was caught up in the persecution of sorts of Mary. He didn't know that Judas was going to betray Jesus. Jesus knew it. But John didn't know it. The other apostles didn't know it. When Jesus said in one part of Scripture that one of you were about to betray me, they all didn't go and look at Judas. Is it me, Lord? Is it me? John goes on in verse 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor. He's talking of Judas here. But because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, this again, I think John is writing this gospel after the fact, that after Judas had betrayed Jesus for the money and his covetousness of money had come out publicly, they realized, you know, Judas has been carrying the money bag all the time and we keep coming up short. And they never suspected him at the time. And in some ways, that's a good thing. We should have a good opinion until we have facts that prove otherwise. And yet, as things fell out, it was obvious he was covetous. He loved money. In fact, after he lost this opportunity, he goes to the high priest to betray Jesus. What will you give me? What will you give me to betray him? And there's another lesson, too, is just to, you know, be very careful about when events fall out. We don't know what's really behind them. You may have some occurrence in your life, and you don't suspect anybody of anything. I've been at churches where the pastor's wife, the pastor leaves his wife and commits adultery, and it's like, why did anybody see this? What was missing? And in one sense, it's right and proper. You just don't go around trying to think of looking where people's mistakes are. That's a right and good thing, but in time, facts come out, and it's like, oh, now I get it. Now all those things that happened in the past start to make sense. And so Judas had no love of the poor. He had the love of money. And he lied, whether self-deceptively or purposefully, he lied, saying he was concerned about the poor, but really he was concerned because his pot now was being minimized. Because all that money that would have been in that pot, and I assume that was a lot of money, was not going to be at his disposal as he saw fit. And so we see the wickedness of sin, how deceitful it is. He'll realize in the end that he betrayed innocent blood. But he hadn't listened to Jesus, the fact that Jesus had come into the world to save sinners. All this time, he was sat and heard Jesus' ministry all that time. But his mind was always filled with the love of money, and he perishes. So it's a very sad thing that Judas criticizes Mary. It's a sad thing that the apostles criticize Mary. So we have an act, we have this accusation, but finally we have an authoritative exoneration, authoritative exoneration. Jesus is going to speak to this matter. And what's amazing is this is just like the situation where Martha was upset with Mary. If the general judgment of the matter would have said, man, Mary's just being lazy. She's not doing anything. She's not serving. And Jesus exonerates her. And he says, she is doing the thing that is needed. This is the one thing that's needed, listening to the spokesperson of God. And it won't be taken away from her. And so we see Jesus exonerating her in verse 7. Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. And if you have the ESV Bible, there's a footnote that helps maybe give a better explanation of what's being said here. Leave her alone. She intended to keep it. That this expensive ointment was being kept for Jesus' burial. We see the other two references in Matthew and Mark help tease this out a little bit better. In Matthew's gospel in 26:8-9, it says, and when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? You know, for this could have been given to the poor. I'm sorry, that was the other point. Oh, Jesus, this is Matthew 26:10-13. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told of her in memory. And here we are today, 2,000 years later, and we're still hearing about this event that Jesus said would go on wherever the gospel goes. That she was doing this to prepare for his burial. That Mary, who had sat at Jesus' feet and who had listened to Jesus and was soaking it in and understanding and saw that Jesus raised her brother from the dead, perceived that he was going to die. And in fact, he would die very shortly in this context. And so she anoints his body for burial. She takes this expensive ointment and gives it to Jesus. She pours it out. And in one sense, you know, again, you say, wow, that's a lot of money. Is it a lot of money even for Jesus? Now, if you or I did it, if it was done to us, it would be too extravagant. It would be beyond necessity. You know, at some point, I guess we're going to have, my wife and I have to look for coffins. You can get some pretty fancy coffins. But we only need to be, you know, if you're going the burial route, you only need all you got to do is have a box, you know. You don't need a whole lot. But with this, it's Jesus. And she seemed to perceive who he was by his works. But this was just not another prophet, not just another man that God had endued with his spirit. This is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, incarnate. And that she listened to his teaching and she would hear that he would die. That he would be the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. And so she gives everything. She just pours out this wonderful, extravagant anointing of Jesus for his death. You know, there would be a temptation to hold back in some sense, but this is not just anybody, it's Jesus. You know, when we confessed our faith today, in the Nicene Creed, it says this about Jesus. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from God, true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. That all men in the world, whether in Christ or outside of Christ, were made through him. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. We sang about that earlier. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, where he is right now, where he intercedes for us now as we worship. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. This was not just an average human or average man, but this was the Son of God, the one that all creation was made through, that everything in this building came through Jesus at creation, the materials of the raw materials of the earth, and man himself, made through him and for him. In Colossians 1:16, it says that we were made for him. And yet it's also through him that God will save a people for himself. The same one through whom all things were made is the same one through whom all can be saved. The one through whom all can be made children of God through faith in him. And so as Jesus was in process of his earthly ministry and he was getting ready to go to the cross, Mary perceived this and she anoints him with this ointment for his burial. She gives him honor once again. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's interesting in these passages, Jesus will say, you're always going to have the poor with you, but you don't always have me. Now, if I came in here and said that, it would be the height of arrogance, the height of presumption. I think you would rightly think of me as a fool. But not with Jesus. Not with Jesus, because we have poor in the world in part because of the fall of man, which leads to the greed, like greed of Judas. And so they had the privilege of having the Son of God. And there's things that are we'd give to God above all things or all people. We owe all things to him. We owe our being to him. We owe our salvation to him. And so it's not an arrogant or a foolish statement when Jesus says that. It took me a while to kind of, if anybody else said that, it just wouldn't make sense. But when we talk about Jesus, it's absolute sense. Every good thing we've ever enjoyed has come through Jesus. All the good gifts of this world have come through Jesus. Now we live in a fallen world, and yet it's through Jesus once again that the greatest blessing in life can be attained. And it's salvation and life eternal with Jesus. Now, Jesus went on. He was faithful. He went to the cross. He died on the cross for the sins of his people, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God without blemish. That even now he stands as the only one through whom our sins can be forgiven. He rose from the dead, never to die again. That no matter, death can never overtake it. There's no victory for death anymore because he was victory over death itself. And he always lives to intercede. He's in heaven. He always lives to intercede. We have a risen Savior. And that no matter how difficult things might be right now, if you're in Christ, you have a risen Savior who loves you, who intercedes for you, who cares for you, who knows your situation. I arrived in Maryland last night just before midnight. I was in Memphis yesterday for a wedding. And as you can see, my walking is very difficult. It's very painful. At one point, my wife rolled me in a wheelchair. It seemed like half a mile through an airport, and it's been discouraging. I used to play a lot of sports. I was a phys ed major, and I can barely walk now. But at the end of the day, I have a risen Savior, and he is compensated so much in the midst of that. More time in the Word, all the fluff of my life has been kind of eroded. Vanity is to some degree eroded, not totally, not total glory. But wherever you find yourself, you have a risen Savior if you're in Christ. And although our bodies will die if Christ comes after we pass, the moment we die, we'll be in Christ's presence. And we'll be with him forever. And as we die, we enter glory, waiting for our resurrected bodies for the final judgment, and then for all time to live for him, for all eternity. So Mary served the Lord in her time, and now we get to serve him in our time. We don't know how long our days will be. Some of us are old and can't walk very well. But wherever you find yourself, if you're young or old or in the middle, this is the time to serve Jesus. This is your highest end for your glory and for your good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again having the opportunity to consider your word where you lift up your Son, where you glorify your Son, and that he glorified you in his ministry, in his earthly ministry. He totally fulfilled your will, that they worked in unison. The Son would be sent to be the Lamb without blemish, to pay for the sins of his people. We thank you that he was obedient even unto death, even though he suffered our penalty on the cross. And we ask, Father, that by your grace, that these truths would not be idle words, but rather they would be the words that they are, that it would be the words of life for us, that you would lead us to repentance as you show us our sins by your Spirit through your word, that we would acknowledge them, and that by your grace we might turn from them and walk in the newness of life that is in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would cause us, even to our last breath, to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.